Good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on Missionary Radio. And of course, this is another Friday, Joe Barner.
Another Friday.
Yeah. And what about it? It's ranging between 49 and 50 degrees this morning.
Yeah, you kind of made fun of me when I came in because I had a light jacket on.
I was like, what are you doing with a jacket on?
And then you admitted.
I did admit. I said, you know, if I had it to do over with, I would have put my hoodie on this morning before I walked out because I was cool.
So just a word to the wise, you may want to carry a jacket. You probably won't need it this afternoon.
No, it's going to be 71 and a sunny day today before the rain moves in tonight. Well, at least a little bit of chance anyway.
So. Yeah, some chances of rain all the next number of days.
Yeah, a few days.
A lot of showers and thunderstorms in the forecast.
Yeah, well, I'm starting to get tired of that, but anyway.
Well, just so it's not the heavy rain.
That's it. And
the
bad
severe storms. Yeah,
yeah. I'll take it. I'll take it. So, but good morning, Joe.
Well, good morning.
Now, we're going to be in 2 Peter, right?
We will. We're going to be talking about false prophets today. So it's kind of start off with a fun illustration, but some pretty heavy stuff ahead of us this morning. So hang in there, wade through with us, because it's important.
Sounds interesting.
Do you ever take things for granted? For example, you turn on the water faucet, and out comes either hot or cold water. Some other things most take for granted are an ample supply of food, clothing, and even a roof over your head. We do take a lot for granted. We are thankful for your partnership that keeps us broadcasting the good news 24/7, 365. One thing we might take for granted is you know how to donate to this ministry. The truth is, you may not. One way is to go to our website, missionary.radio. Click on Donate and use your debit or credit card through Cornerstone Payment System. Join the Firm Friend Club, which is a bank draft from your account to ours, or mail your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky 42241. Thank you for praying for, listening to, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
I am Brother Mark Fine, pastor of Cedar Bluff Baptist Church in Princeton, Kentucky, and I want to invite you to join us and Missionary Radio on June the 20th from 4 to 6 p.m. at Second Baptist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, in front of the Activities Building. We're going to be doing a Bible drive to collect Bibles and money for Bibles to send around the world to folks that do not have a copy of God's Word. Bring your Bible, use Bible that you're not using. We want you to help us get the Word of God around the world.
And once again, good morning to you, and this is The Front Porch.
Yes, we're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2 today, and as I was reading the Holman commentary from that, I came across an article from a book by a writer named Louis Grizzard. Mm-hmm. The Last Bus to Albuquerque was the name of his book, but he wrote columns in newspaper. He was a writer who was Southern to the core.
Okay.
He was born in 1946, died in 1994, just 47 years old. I remember when I was at Toccoa Falls College in Northeast Georgia, reading his column in the Atlanta Journal and Constitution. And this column reminds us of a question we need to ask from time to time. What is real anymore? For weeks, Grizzard wrote, I'd been seeing a television commercial for this certain type of restaurant, a chain of restaurants. The commercial claimed it served home cooking, the kind Mom used to do. I'm not going to name the restaurant chain, but I will say I spent nearly three decades since I left the cooking Mama used to do, looking for something, anything that came close to it.
Yeah.
I grew up, he said, with fried chicken, pork chops, pot roast, and fresh vegetables. Mm. I've stopped because my mouth's watering.
I'm telling you. My goodness.
With cornbread or Mama's homemade biscuits on the side. He said, I must have this sort of food at least once a week or be struck by the dreaded bland food poisoning.
Mm.
That's because I have to eat a lot of airline food as well as hotel food. And the airlines and the hotels get together each year and plan their menus. Steak au gristle and chicken a la Belch. So I gave this chain a try.
Uh-huh.
I walked into one of its restaurants and looked over the menu. Could you believe it, Brian? There was no fried chicken.
Oh, no.
No pork chops.
No.
But there was country fried steak and pot roast.
Well.
I decided to go for the pot roast. Can I get mashed potatoes and gravy with the pot roast? I asked the waitress. Sure, she answered. The roast was so-so. The gravy was suspect. And one bite of the mashed potatoes, and I knew. I called the waitress over. I said, I would take it as a personal favor if you would be perfectly honest with me, I said. These mashed potatoes came out of a box, didn't they? The waitress said apologetically, yes, they did. Now, I hate mashed potatoes out of a box, yeah. Louis Grizzard said. When God created the mashed potato, I am certain the Bible points out somewhere he had no intention of anybody goofing around and coming up with mashed potatoes from a box. He meant for real potatoes to be used. You peel them. You cut them into little pieces and put them in a pot of boiling water. You put in some salt and pepper, and then you add some butter and maybe even a little sour cream, and then you beat them and stir them, and you've got biblically correct mashed potatoes. I realized the waitress didn't have anything to do with the fact that the restaurant served mashed potatoes from a box in a place that advertised Mama's Cooking. What an affront to mothers everywhere. That was upper management's doing. So when I paid my bill reluctantly because there should have been a warning on the menu that the mashed potatoes weren't really mashed potatoes, I did have a word with the assistant manager who took my money anyway. May the Lord forgive you for you know not what you do, you potato ruiner. Mashed potatoes from a box. That's what's wrong with this country, he wrote. That and instant grits, canned biscuits, soybean, anything, frozen French fries, fake flowers, staged photo opportunities for politicians running for re-election. He's on a rant here.
Yeah.
Tanning salons and yogurt masquerading as vanilla ice cream. Louis Grizzard said, what's real anymore?
That's true. What's real anymore?
Well, I have learned that I can eat mashed potatoes from a box.
You know, it's been a while, but yeah, if you butter them up just right and put the right amount of salt and stuff in them, they taste pretty good, I think. So.
And even biscuits from a can.
Oh,
will
I like
pass.
Biscuits. I like biscuits from a can. I like homemade, but I like biscuits from a can too. So.
Well, Peter's concern. Here's the application. We took a while to get there.
Yeah, I know.
And made ourselves hungry in the process.
Yeah.
In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's concern was not necessarily with what is wrong with the country, but what is wrong with the church. His concern went deeper than mashed potatoes out of a box. His concern was with the phoniness, imitation, and frauds in the church. In the words of the Holman commentary, in Peter's day, into the church had slithered a lot of phoniness in the form of false teachers or religious hucksters. And they did everything they could to confuse Christians by selling them an imitation of the real thing. They were creating havoc. So this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, presents the eternal seriousness of falling for heresy in doctrine and lifestyle. It's a call to the church to return to the purity of the gospel and to the glory of Jesus Christ, to return to what is real. Now let's read about those false teachers and what Peter had to say about them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3.
But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber.
So let's see what we can learn about these false teachers. Quite a bit in those first three verses. Number one, they infiltrate the church.
They do.
Don't be surprised at their presence. They're kind of like a cancer that seems to appear suddenly. But really, sometimes it's been there a while.
Yes.
Causing damage without knowing it until the symptoms appear. They also come in secretly, false teaching does. Before long, they begin to introduce destructive heresies. The word heresy conveys an idea of forcing us to make a choice.
Yes.
You know, it won't be long before false teachers will push us to make a choice. Do we believe what they are teaching, or do we believe to the truth of the hold to the truth of the scriptures?
Yes.
And to the core beliefs of Orthodox Christianity. False teachers initially mask their deception by mixing it with biblical truth. And then they remove the true doctrine. And what are we left with?
False doctrine.
False doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Even before we leave verse 1, we find that the false teachers deny the work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. You might note the phrase in there, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves.
Yeah.
Many times we can recognize false teachers by what they believe or what they do not believe about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If you suspect someone's a false teacher, a good question to ask is, who do you believe Jesus is?
That's true. Who do you believe Jesus is?
If they do not acknowledge him as God's Son come in human flesh to die for our sins, you might be encountering a false teacher.
That's true.
Denying our sovereign Lord, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, brings swift destruction.
Yes.
In addition, when they deny the Lord, they may also, according to Chuck Swindoll, deny some of our core doctrines, the verbal inspiration of Scripture, the sinfulness of humanity, the blood atonement of Christ on the cross, the resurrection of Christ, salvation by grace through faith alone, Christ's second coming, and the other fundamental truths that Christianity rests upon. Verse 2 notes that these false teachers follow depraved, sinful ways. Their wrong belief, where does it end up as far as behavior goes? Sinful behavior.
Yeah, sinful behavior.
You believe wrong, you're going to act wrong.
That's you're going to act wrong. That's right. True.
Or maybe they develop a wrong system of belief to let them follow their depraved and sinful desires.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I want to do this, so I'm going to bring the scriptures and twist it around to condone what I want to do.
Well, you know, I think I was sharing with you the other day, our associate pastors had sent me a video of a minister talking about, you know, having, you know, being with somebody else, and it's okay to sleep with somebody, you know, pretty much. Because in the Bible, it was this kind of meaning that it was prostitutes and stuff is what they was meaning.
Yeah.
So you could sleep with your whoever you're going to be with before you get married, and it's okay.
Well, that's twisting the scripture.
I'm sitting here scratching my head. I'm like, wow. I said, where's this guy coming from? You know, but that's it. I mean,
that's twisting the scripture
but
to people, justify.
But people
what,
are doing what? Clapping their hands.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's what people want to hear.
Yeah.
The world wants to hear that kind of stuff. Hey, it's okay for me to do this, you know, because that's what the preacher said.
Mm-hmm.
But it's wrong, so.
That's false teaching. Also in verse 2, false teachers bring the way of truth into disrepute.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, their false teaching and their lifestyle would tarnish the reputation of the whole church. And we also learn in verse 3 that their motive is not only depravity, but motive is greed. The verse says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories.
Mm-hmm.
As you said, Brian, they can develop a following.
Yeah, and people
with
will
the false teaching.
Yeah, we'll follow them.
Well, we like that.
Oh, we like that. Hey, we're able to do whatever we want to and be all right, you know. So.
And the fabricated stories can use words that sound remarkably close to the truth. They might use the same terminology, but they don't mean the same thing as
right.
we do. So
right.
we have to be on our guard. And Peter pronounces that their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping.
Mm-hmm.
In the end, false teachers will not escape God's judgment.
Nope.
But in the meantime, they can cause a lot of havoc.
Lots.
Among the church and among Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So let's be watchful. When we come back after Pen from the Heart, we'll find some ways that we can guard against false teaching, ways that we can keep from being duped.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Hopkinsville, I appreciate Missionary Radio and am blessed by the programs. From Crofton, "Even if I get 5 minutes of a sermon, I get so much of it. I love Missionary Radio." From Clarksville, "Hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your faithful work in sharing the gospel. May God bless you all." And from Katie's, "Thank you for making my drive time special."
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
24/7 Missionary Radio.
We're talking about false teaching today, and thinking about how do we guard against false teaching? How do we keep from being duped? Well, do you remember what your parents taught you when you come to a railroad crossing? What are you supposed to do?
Supposed to stop.
Stop.
Look both ways.
Look.
And
listen.
Yep, and listen.
Well, Chuck Swindoll applies that. Stop, look, and listen. Mm-hmm. To help us remember, how do we guard against false teaching? Stop, first of all. Refuse to blindly accept someone's teaching just because others have been blessed by it. Mm-hmm. And I put "blessed" in quotations.
Yes.
Stop long enough to make a serious study comparing what is being taught with what the Scriptures teach. You were just showing me a video of a man who said he was Jesus reincarnated.
Yes.
And you look at the Scripture, and Jesus warns against people coming, saying, "I am Christ."
That's right.
Said,
"That's right."
Don't listen. Don't follow them.
Don't listen.
So stop, and then look. Take a careful look at the life of the main spokesperson. In that person's life are the fruits of the Spirit evident. You know, for example, humility, love, self-control, or is what you're seeing more the marks of a counterfeit? You might be seeing greed, sensuality, and dissension. Don't be wowed because someone sounds intelligent or wooed because of someone's charisma. And then listen. Pay attention to the terms a person uses and how they are defined. Also listen to what's not being said. Don't judge truth just by how you feel. Think and make your judgments according to what the Scriptures teach. Do you see what he's pointing us to? We need to study, to meditate on, and apply God's word until we are so familiar with it that we cannot be fooled by anything less than the real truth. We, like Louis Grizzard in the opening segment, need to know the taste of real mashed potatoes so
there
well
you go.
That you instantly know when you're eating potatoes out of a box.
I like how you said that, instantly.
One bite and I knew, he said. But we need to be so familiar with the truth that we recognize something that is not truth.
That's true. Very true.
Now, Peter gives a few examples in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. He wants to show us the certainty of God's judgment as well as the compassion of God toward those who honor him.
"For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment.
So we read in those verses that God's judgment came on two basic groups who rebelled against God. First of all, sinning angels.
Yes.
There were angels that fell when Satan rebelled against God,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
and they may very well be what we now know as demons.
Yes.
Used in the devil's continuing fight against God and his people.
Mm-hmm.
And there were also angels who sinned by taking human women as their wives in Genesis 6,
mm-hmm.
Who are being held in chains until the day they'll face their final judgment from God. We saw that back in 1 Peter chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
Strange stuff, but it's there in the Word.
Yeah.
And there was also God's judgment on ungodly, wicked humanity. First of all, there was the universal great flood.
Mm-hmm.
We just finished learning more about that from with Brother David Tucker on
yes.
Monday mornings on
yes.
the front porch. And then there was another instance of judgment, more localized on some cities called Sodom and Gomorrah that were destroyed mm-hmm. by fire and brimstone because
yeah.
of their great wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And just as God did not overlook sin in those cases, Peter's point is that God will not overlook those who teach falsehood.
That's right.
Who lead folks astray from God and the truth. Their judgment, Peter says, is a certainty. But we also see the compassion of God in these verses. First of all, for Noah, preacher of righteousness, and his family.
Mm-hmm.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and he landed high and dry.
There you go. Come on,
God had them build an ark, a floating boat, so that they and many of the animals' lives would be preserved. And did you notice also that Peter gives an insight into the heart of Lot, an insight that we really don't see in the Genesis account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? In the Genesis account, Lot seems to be a man who made some bad choices about where he lived with his family.
Mm-hmm.
He lived too close to the wickedness of those
mm-hmm.
cities.
Mm-hmm.
He was right in the middle of it, and he seems to be a compromiser, and it cost him most of his family, even his wife, who looked back as the cities burned, and what happened to her?
She turned into a pillar of salt.
Giant salt block.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, Peter reveals Lot to be a righteous man who was distressed by his depraved conduct of the lawless. A little different picture than we saw in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 8 says that Lot, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. I think if we are God's people living in the society that we live in, there are times when our righteous souls need to be tormented. And we need to grieve over the sin that's around us.
Yes.
Bottom line, verse 9 reminds us, though, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So we see both the justice of God toward those who live wickedly and who deceive the gullible. The justice of God is sure. May seem to be taking a long time to get there.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's because God is patient. He's compassionate, he's long-suffering. But we also see God's grace that he takes care of those who follow him in truth. He knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Now let's read through a difficult set of verses, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Peter gets worked up a little bit here, and from it we'll glean some characteristics of false teachers.
And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil or dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to coerce in the daytime. They are spots of blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while the feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for the iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet.
In the Word of God, which it is, we sense Peter's getting worked up about false teachers.
Yeah, getting worked up.
And yeah. I think God gets worked up about false teachers.
He's getting his dander all worked up.
Well, we won't try to dig real deep into these verses, but Will Graham, Billy Graham's grandson and evangelist as well, drew from them four ways to spot false teaching. First, pride is a sign of false teaching. These verses describe the false teachers as bold and arrogant. False teachers will often set their own authority above the authority of God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
They might view the Bible as inspired by God, but, well, it needs to be updated to a modern understanding to fit with our societal norms.
Mm-hmm.
Second, a false teacher is willfully ignorant of the truth. They speak evil of things they don't understand. They don't mind twisting and perverting the Scripture to make it say what they want it to say, fit their agenda.
That's right.
Third, lust is often a sign of a false teacher. In verses 13 and 14, Peter says their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you, and with eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. Wow. That sounds like some of the scandals in the church today.
Oh, yes.
Many of them involving sexual sin.
Yes.
But you can develop a following if you reason away biblical standards of morality, saying how you behave doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But in God's eyes, it certainly
does. It does.
And one more, false teachers are often covetous and driven by greed. Peter used the example of the Old Testament prophet Balaam, who one of the enemies of Israel tried to hire to curse God's people. Someone described him as a prophet for hire who knew the right way, but he abandoned it because of his greed. What stopped him? Well, talking donkey.
Oh, talking donkey.
That'll do it every time.
Every time.
Well, we'll talk some more about false teaching from 2 Peter 2 and also from the book of Jude after Johnny Erickson taught us sharing hope, and we need some right now on Missionary Radio.
Amen.
I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson taught us sharing hope here on Missionary Radio.
Because I'm a quadriplegic, I paint holding brushes between my teeth, but I have a friend who's also a quadriplegic, and he paints using the tires of his wheelchair. His name is Tommy Hollenstein, and he broke his neck years ago in a motorcycle accident. My friendship with Tommy goes back almost 40 years, and we have always been inspired by each other. I know I get inspired whenever I watch Tom do one of his amazing paintings using his wheelchair. It is so cool to watch him. This is what he does. He has a friend spread out a big canvas on a warehouse floor, and then he lines up all kinds of colorful cans of paint. As Tommy sits there in his wheelchair, he kind of, you know, eyes the various colors, the large canvas. You can just see him imagining a design, you know, his next steps. And after a while, he'll direct his assistant to pour a little paint here in this corner and a little paint there, a different color over there and another one next to it and so on. Then Tommy slowly powers his wheelchair onto the canvas, turning his wheels this way and that to, you know, I don't know, he kind of achieves a certain effect as he smears the paint and creates these wild and whimsical swatches of color. Sometimes he'll even invite his service dog to come onto the canvas with him. And his dog's paws pick up color. And before you know it, that big dog has lended little touches, little spots and splotches of green or pink here and there. Sweeping his wheelchair across the canvas, coming to a slide stop on the wet paint, or turning and twisting his wheels, creates this incredible array of beautifully blended colors, all to the delight of the viewer. I think his paintings are fabulous, and I have posted a couple of photos today on johnnyradio.org showing Tommy painting, as well as one of his finished and framed paintings that we have hung on a wall here at our International Disability Center. You just got to see this guy at work. Now, you also got to know that Tommy enjoys doing his art to the glory of God. He especially enjoys inspiring others to use their gifts. Just like 1 Peter chapter 4 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, sure, Tommy's gift of service to others is a little unusual, but he is unique. He illustrates the point behind Romans chapter 12, verse 4, where it says that each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. It's true, whenever people look at Tommy and his unusual artwork, they are keenly reminded not to neglect their own gifts, however unique or unusual. For we all should use our gifts to serve others, just like Tommy does in his wheelchair, as an inspiring example of perseverance, not only to me as fellow artist, but to everyone who looks on.
And speaking of art and painting, we want you to get in on the inspiration. So take a few minutes to stop by johnnyradio.org and see Tommy's artwork for yourself. While you're there, you'll also see a photo of Tommy and his artistic service dog. And who knows, you may even be inspired to share your own gifts in some special way while you're there. Remember, that's johnnyradio.org. And if you need some extra encouragement, just go to johnnyradio.org, where you'll find all kinds of resources and inspiration. Remember, that's johnnyradio.org.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, and you will find yourself disliking him less." I believe God is encouraging us to take giant new risky steps in loving one another. Christian, you and I are known by our love. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
All I have to do is turn on the radio, and there is a song or message that applies to my situation.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
We're talking about false teachers coming into the church in 2 Peter chapter 2. What we stand on is the truth of God's word.
Amen.
We're in verses 17 through 19 now, 2 Peter 2, where Peter gives several vivid word pictures of how damaging false teaching can be.
"These are the wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom I reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage."
Looking a little closer at Peter's word pictures here, picture yourself traveling across a barren desert. You think you're coming across a well that contained the water you need desperately to survive. I've never traveled across a barren desert.
Me neither.
I've been pretty thirsty a few times.
Well, sure.
All cotton mouth. But when you get there, Peter's picture alas, the spring is dry. It's only a mirage.
Yeah.
How would that make you feel?
It make me feel pretty rough, especially when I was looking forward to getting me a drink of water.
Even thirstier.
Yeah, even thirstier.
Or suppose you're a farmer in the heat of summer, and it's not rained for several weeks. Your crops are withering up in the field.
Yeah.
But then there's a big possibility of rain in the forecast. You hear it on missionary radios. Oh, it's a 90% chance of rain.
Yeah.
Just what your crops need. You get your hopes up, and then rain cloud comes up. Might drop a little mist, but that's it.
Yeah.
And it passes away, and it passes by, and your hope is dashed.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what Peter says false teaching is like.
Mm-hmm.
David Jeremiah offers this insight. Water is a common biblical metaphor for life-sustaining truth.
Mm-hmm.
Peter employs two poetic images well known in the arid Middle East of his day, wells without water and clouds without rain. It illustrates the emptiness of the false teacher's promises. What people promise doesn't matter. Whether they deliver proves the truth of their teaching. And a false teacher cannot offer the water of life that's found in God's word. Jesus, the living water. Well, in the moments we have left, Brian, let's turn over to the New Testament book of Jude. Go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then Jude comes up.
You might get to it faster than me if you got it.
It's just 25 verses in length. There are no chapters in Jude. Now, who was Jude? He also addressed false teaching. Jude most likely was the half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Joseph and Mary, who most Bible scholars believe came to faith in Jesus after his resurrection. And Jude was a leader in the early church. So Jude tells us in verses 17 through 19 to expect false teachers or scoffers to show up in the church. He said, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. And these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." Now we see that the presence of these false teachers was foretold. Jude describes them in several ways. He says they are scoffers or mockers. They ridiculed the doctrines of the faith. They scoff at the authority of the Scripture. Jude says they are ungodly and immoral. They follow their own lust without remorse. They are divisive. False teachers sow seeds of discord, seeds of doubt. And they follow mere natural instincts. Their mindset is of the world. They are ruled by their natural instincts. And they are without the Spirit of God. That's what Jude says. And you wonder, what does that tell us about them? Well, I think it says they may say they are genuine Christians. But if the Spirit of God is not in them, they are fake Christians.
Yeah.
They are deceiving even themselves. Chuck Swindoll offers this straight talk. False teachers know about Jesus Christ intellectually. They use his words, they invoke his names, and carry his book. But they do not know him personally. Theirs is an academic knowledge and not a saving faith.
Sure.
So how should we respond to these false teachers? Have you found Jude?
No.
It's right before Revelation.
Okay. All right.
Between 3rd John and Revelation. But we can protect ourselves and the believers who might be vulnerable to being led astray. Jude has a word for us in verses 20 and 21.
"But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life.
So from Jude's teaching, how can we protect ourselves from being deceived and taken in by false teaching? He says, number one, build yourselves up in the faith.
Mm-hmm.
And where is that found? It's in the pages of God's Word.
Amen.
We should study the Bible regularly. We should know the doctrines that have been handed down from generation to generation. And we recognize false doctrine by being familiar with what real doctrine is.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, he says we should pray in the Holy Spirit. I think praying in the Spirit means that we recognize, hey, I don't always know how to pray. But Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 assure us that even when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us.
Amen.
And we also keep ourselves in God's love by living in faith and obedience to God. We learn to wait for the mercy of the Lord to bring eternal life. We live in hope of His return, keeping in mind Jesus could come back any day.
Amen.
And so after we have safeguarded ourselves, Jude says we're to look out for three different groups of people. Verses 22 and 23.
Hold on just a second here, Joe. 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save their fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh.
So we first of all tried to build faith in those who doubt. You know, in the church, if you encounter false teaching, there might be some that are struggling with deception from the false teachers. We need to build faith into them.
Yes.
To encourage them. Stay true to the Lord, even in the midst of all this. And we try to share the true gospel message, even to save them from the fires of hell. Snatch them from the fire, in the words of Jude.
Amen.
And there's a third group that Jude gives us counsel about as well. He says, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I think that means that we show mercy, but with a cautious attitude, mixed with fear, lest we can be contaminated by their false doctrine. So Jude closes his 25-verse letter with a beautiful doxology, one of the best doxologies of Scripture, and we'll use that as our closing prayer today. It's a reminder that our Savior will protect us from stumbling, and He will present us faultless in His glorious presence. So we close with this doxology from Jude. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Be on your guard.
Yes.
Know God's Word.
Amen. You've been listening to The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio, and join us next week for The Front Porch. Have a blessed day.